We are going to be continuing our series through the book of Exodus, and I get the super fun passage of a genealogy. many of you, I'm going to tell you something you've probably not heard before. I'm going to encourage you to read the genealogies in the Bible when you're doing your Bible in a year, or if you just stumble upon them like you do in the book of Exodus. Genealogies are really fun, not just because you learn a bunch of cool new names and realize how tongue-tied you can get, how quickly that happens, but it also shows us God's faithfulness throughout the generations. It was interesting this past two weeks, as I was diving in God's Word, I was struck by actually a passage in Job when God finally addresses Job, the way he prepares Job to hear the word of God as he says, gird your loins, essentially get ready for battle. And it's not that God was going to fight Job, but that as we pursue God's word, it is a battle within ourselves, fighting against our own flesh to be changed and molded into what God is calling us to become sanctified, to be more and more like his son. And so as we start this passage this morning, I want to encourage you to be ready for battle. Not the kind of battle that brings pain and sorrow, but one that ultimately leads to a joy and a new life and that bears good fruit. So before I read the passage this morning, let's go to our God in prayer. Dear Heavenly and Holy Father, I pray you be in my head and my thinking, my heart, my understanding, my mouth, and my speaking. Lord, may any swords that we bring today be beaten into plowshares, that we may plant fields so that your good fruit may grow. Lord, give us eyes to see and hearts to feel as you are called us to. Let the words of Exodus and what you are teaching through it hit in our hearts and our minds, and let anything that is not of you, Lord, that I say today fall away. We pray all this in your precious and glorious name. Amen. So if you'll turn with me to Exodus chapter 6, we're going to read 14. I know the bulletin says 13. 13 is important too, but I'm going to start at 14, and we're going to read all the way just through the first verse of chapter 7. So if you'd read with me now. I'm going to hold my Bible up so I better look at it. These are the heads of their father's houses, the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. These are the clans of Reuben, the sons of Simeon, Jermel, Jamin, Ohad, Hanan, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of the Canaanite woman. These are the clans of Simeon. These are the names of the sons of Levi according to their generations, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. The years of these life of the Levi being 137 years. The sons of Gershon, Libni, and Shimei, by their clans, the sons of Kohath, sons of Merari, Mahali, and Mushi. These are the clans of the Levites, according to their generations. Amram took as his wife Jochebed, his father's sister. She bore him Aaron and Moses, the years of life of Amram being 137 years. The sons of Izhar, Korah, and his wife Elsheba, the daughter of Amminadab, and the sister of Nashon, and she bore him Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, the sons of Korah, Asir, Elkanah, and Abizaph. These are the clans of the Korahites. Eleazar, Aaron's son, took his wife, one of the daughters of Putel, and she bore him Phinehas. These are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites by their clans. These are the Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, bring out the people of Israel from the land of Egypt by their hosts. It was they who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, about bringing out the people of Israel from Egypt, this Moses and this Aaron. On the day when the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, the Lord said to Moses, I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that I say to you. But Moses said to the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. How will Pharaoh listen to me? And the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. Thus ends the reading of this portion of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Thanks be to God. Well, that was a mouthful. Now, if you're in the ballpark for a new name, or maybe one of your grandkids is looking for to name one of their kids, I highly recommend they avoid Exodus to name one of their children. even in Hebrew, it was when I took Hebrew in seminary, it was quite a hard thing to translate the names, so let alone pronounce them. So why did I read the genealogy? Why does this matter? It's just a bunch of names and putting them in different order. Ultimately, the meat of the passage, isn't it, Reuben, at the end of chapter 6, when we get to God talking to Moses, and Moses has to go talk to Pharaoh. Well, I want to keep our eyes focused on the genealogy for a second. Not because I'm going to go into each name or talk about how they lived for 137 years. I want to talk about what does this mean to the ancient people? Because of what it means to them, what does it mean to us? Because it affects how we see not just God's people, but also ourselves. And my title of my sermon is a little bit spoiler, but we're called to see people as God's people, not Pharaoh's. Pharaoh, his eyes are seeing anyone and everyone in his kingdom as his, that he can do with what he will. But the Israelites are not Pharaoh's people. They are God's people. And so we're going to talk about how does Pharaoh see people, how does God see people, and how do we see people. Before we get there, I want to tell you why genealogies are important to the ancient world. A number of reasons. Firstly, they told people where you came from, who your people were, what your job was. If I acted like that today, I would say I'm Reuben, son of Kurt, son of James. You'd know I was Dutch. You probably would know if you knew my father that I grew up out in the middle of nowhere, Michigan, blue collar, worked on a farm, did a lot of work with my hands. Never wore skinny jeans until I got to Mississippi. That was a joke. You can laugh at that. but that's who I am by the government standards, by the world standards, by the genealogy standards, that I'm the son of my dad, and my dad was the son of his dad. Because in the ancient world, genealogies, the only people who mattered were two different people, the dad and the firstborn son. That was it. Didn't matter how many other kids they had or if there was three girls before the first boy, the only people who mattered in the ancient world were men, specifically firstborn men, and usually the father. That's all who mattered. And so that's the only people you would tell in your genealogy. Even if you're talking about yourself, if you weren't the firstborn, you would name your brother who's the firstborn and then your dad, because they were seen as a hierarchy importance. Also, telling your father's name would let them know if your family or your tribe has any covenants, any relationships, any ties to any other tribes and any other groups. It would show connection. When Moses first talks to God and he asks, "Who should I say sent me?" He said, "You can tell them the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob sends you." And the people would understand that as, oh, this is the God of our fathers, of our forefathers. And that's what's really cool about this genealogy, is it doesn't take the traditional route you would think a genealogy does to give Moses and Aaron their importance. Because Moses is the third born. He is not the firstborn. Aaron's actually older than Moses, and he should be the more important one. And yet God chooses Moses to be his mouthpiece, and Aaron, his older brother, to be the mouthpiece of Moses. That's wild. In the ancient world, this would be earth-shattering. They even mention a woman in this, which is unheard of in the ancient world. We're going to talk about another genealogy that I highly recommend you read at the end of this passage. And if you've been at New Hope any amount of time, you can kind of spoil it, who I'm going to talk about, Jesus, and his genealogy. But I want to talk about why that's important. Because out of all these things, who they are, their fathers are, what's really important is God and who they are to him. That they are sons and daughters of the living God. That we know that when the people of Israel, spoilers, leave out of Egypt, it's not just people who came in as Israelites. It was multiple generations of people, so it was probably intermingled with a whole host of different cultures and people from all over the area, all moved out, but they were all seen as the people of God, for they were the people God redeemed up out of Egypt. And if God sees fit to redeem the slave up out of Egypt, how much more will he redeem us from the slavery of sin that we fight against daily? So my first point, how does Pharaoh see people? Well, Joe and Moses last week pointed out that Pharaoh sees people as things to be used for his own gain, for his own power. He doesn't see them as they should, but according to his own standard, they are things to use to prop himself up, to make his kingdom great, to make his pyramids cool, or whatever else they were building with these bricks. He sees the people of God, or in his mind, the people of Pharaoh, as useless at some point. When he takes away their straw and begins gaslighting them, then why are you so lazy? He thinks they're lazy. He doesn't want them to leave because he thinks they'll become agitators. That's why he brings them and burdens them with slavery and kills all the young males around Moses' birth, because he's worried that they will uprise and fight him, even though he has no basis for that. Pharaoh, like Joe mentioned in his prayer, kind of acts like a child. He dehumanizes the people he is called to rule over, and he shrinks them down into becoming nothing more than things to be used. How does Pharaoh see Moses? Well, he sees him as a nuisance, as annoying, as somebody who's trying to remove this people that Pharaoh feels like he has the right to. He sees Moses as a rebel, as someone who is causing a great disturbance, and he gets very mad at Moses. We're about to get into some more well-known parts of Exodus next week as we hit the plagues and other things. And we see the power of God coming through nature and the world, and Pharaoh fully recognizes and realizes for a moment who he's dealing with. But at this moment, he just sees Moses as a liar, essentially, somebody who thinks he has claim to these people when he doesn't. Pharaoh does the thing at the end that all of us do, is he sees himself as God. Ultimately, Pharaoh deems himself worthy to do whatever he wills because Pharaoh is always right. Pharaoh has his own truth, and his truth tells him he can treat people the way they should be treated, which is poorly. Pharaoh feels he should be worshipped. Pharaoh feels that power and greed are far more important than caring for the people he is called to govern over. Pharaoh sees people not as people, but as things to be used. And when I was trying to think of a good illustration about seeing something maybe not as we should, this image popped to my head. Snails. Some of you are wondering why. A few months ago, I went to a concert with some friends, and we ate a meal right beforehand. We went to this restaurant, and they had something in the meal that I didn't understand what the words were, but it essentially said snails. And if you grew up, like I said, blue-collar country bumpkin like I was, you never ate snails, let alone saw a snail. And so snails were not in my meal category, something I ate. In my head, they were not food. They were gross. They were something you see over there under a rock. But in this culture, snails are food, and they're delicious. And I can tell you, without a shadow of a doubt, I thoroughly enjoyed my meal. And if you don't believe me, you can ask Rob Saunders, because he was there, and he would agree with you that I thought they were good. And it changed my perception on snails, because I actually tasted them the way they were supposed to be cooked and made. And oftentimes, when we perceive people maybe out of our culture or in a way in which we're told, like I was told as a kid not to eat snails, that doesn't mean that they shouldn't be eaten. My perception was wrong of these things, and I was taught and shown, just in a simple meal, that snails were delicious. Highly recommend if you want to try them out. But that's just to highlight, oftentimes Pharaoh, like us, sees things and we make assumptions, and we put things in a specific box that they're bad or gross or should be used for our own desires, when really God has a separate plan. God sees things differently. God sees things in the way they're supposed to be viewed. And so how does God see people? Specifically right now in this passage, how does God see the Israelites? Well, he acknowledges they're in pain and they're suffering. He sees them as people who are crying out, who are working hard, people who are angry at Moses because he's making their life harder, people who at some point later on will actually wish they were back in slavery. And despite all that, God still sees them as his people worthy of saving and reaching out to. God sees people, specifically the Israelites here, as his children, as his adopted kids. When we look in Genesis and Abraham says his kids will number the stars, and God makes a covenant with Abraham and with his kids and his kids' kids, that's the covenant for me and you. That's the covenant for all of God's people, even if we can't track our lineage all the way back to Abraham. Because you are a Christian, because you've accepted and walk alongside Jesus, you are grafted into that family. I'm getting ahead of myself. But God sees us as worth saving, as worth fighting for, despite us fighting against him constantly. God sees us worth of bringing mercy. God sees Pharaoh not as a god, but as a man who he is, which is somebody in rebellion, an idol worshiper, someone who worships himself, someone who worships his power. God sees Moses as someone to be used and someone to come alongside to lead his people. God sees Moses as his mouthpiece, as the one who speaks the word of God to the people. And even despite Moses not being sure of himself, God empowers Moses through Aaron. And Aaron speaks for Moses. And Moses speaks for God. So Aaron's speaking the truth of God to the people of Egypt, to Pharaoh specifically. God uses people despite them not thinking they have any ability to. Pharaoh says, I have unclean lips, uncircumcised lips. Essentially, these lips are not a part of you. I keep messing up. And God makes a way for Moses to free the people by the power of God. God sees his people who are suffering, his children, and he redeems them. He makes a way for them to be saved. And we're going to talk about that in the coming weeks. But I want you to know that God does not view his people like Pharaoh does, things to step on or just little pawns in some great story, but rather people who he loves. In the New Testament, we hear that God cares so much about us, he knows when a hair falls from our heads. To let you know, the older I get, the more hairs fall from my head. And I get a little worried about that, but God still loves me and cares for me. A couple weeks ago, we went on a mission trip with the students, and something I told them and repeated to tell them, that God, he doesn't love them more or less depending on how well they're doing or how good they're doing. God loves them as much as he did at the beginning and at the end. And you're like, Reuben, how can that be so? Because God loves his son so much that he sent him to live the perfect life, to die the death we should have died and be raised again from the dead, all for me, you, and you, despite us being at enmity, despite us shouting, crucify, Jesus died for us. And that's how God views us, people worthy to die for, people worthy to fight for. Oftentimes, I wonder what it'd be like to have that view of my community and the place I live. And when I think about that, I think about Kitsap House, which is the place we served with the students a few weeks ago. They're a church plant. Well, they're a church now, but a church plant we supported for a while. Our previous pastor, Tommy, actually walked alongside Pastor Megan and her husband, Pastor Larry, as they planted Kitsap House. She talks about when they first saw Port Orchard and were walking around praying for it. One of the places, even before they went to church plant, was this house that looked like it was burned down, run out. And they just sat there and prayed that God would use that house in a mighty way. And a few months later, when they were looking for places to start their church plant, God put that house in front of them to remake, rebuild. And we actually stayed there 2 weeks ago. It's called 703 Kitsap. And Kitsap House, Pastor Megan and Larry are using that house to push God's kingdom in Port Orchard in Kitsap County. Because they had an eye for the people of God, for who God was calling them to serve and to love on. The big building behind me with the guys jumping bikes, which I didn't realize when I took that photo, is their next building that they're in, or they're going to be working in, called Mitchell House. And it's cool to see people who have opened their hearts and their minds and their eyes to where is God calling them to serve. Because as much as we know how God sees people, we have to do our best to see things as God sees them. I think about that Christian song. It used to be on the radio all the time, but I don't think it's on as much nowadays. But I can't remember the singer off the top of my head, but he said, "Give me your eyes for just 1 second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I've been looking. Give me your love for humanity. Give your eyes for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your eyes, Lord. Give me your eyes." Because oftentimes our flesh and ourselves, we see things in the world not as God sees them, but as Pharaoh sees them. And so how do we see people? Do we judge them by their genealogy? By their dad and what he did and what their dad did and what their dad did, like the ancient world? Or do we see people as God saw them, as adopted sons and daughters? This genealogy is important because it points us to that God has been faithful ever since the 12 tribes with Reuben and all of them coming into Egypt to be saved from a famine. God even then was preparing them to go through what they were about to go through and to prep Moses to be faithful, to follow through with what God was calling him to. And even if for some reason Moses didn't do what God was calling him to do, God's plan would still happen. And I think I've said this 100 times, but I'll say it 100 more. We are not strong enough, smart enough, or stupid enough to mess up God's plan for our lives. And so when God calls us to see people as he sees them, which are people worthy of redemption, worthy of saving them, people not defined by their genealogies, but people defined by their faith, people who God sees worth dying for, then we can actually have a heart to see the people around us. One of my students asked me a few weeks ago, why does it matter what we believe outside of Jesus saves us? Jesus is the salvation part. A lot of other things are non-essential. They're different. We have different beliefs on things. Why does that matter? And I told him, and I'll tell you, and I would say this 1,000 more times, it matters because it matters how we actually interact with our world. Right? If we have an eschatology and end times belief that God's just going to kind of burn and char the world and then make it all new again, then what do we care about our planet or about the people around us if God's just going to wipe it out and then bring it all back? What if we have a mentality that God is making new things now, that he's calling us to care for our world and our people now? Then yeah, you're going to make sure you don't throw trash on the side of the road. Yeah, you're going to make sure your neighbor who's hungry gets a meal, or that you donate your extra clothes to a place where people can buy coats for cheap because they're cold. You're going to care about your world and your neighbors and the earth you live on. If we have a mind to see the world not as a place that's damned and doomed, but rather as a place which God loves and cares for, then we too will pursue to love and care for our world and the people in it. It's a really quick 3 ways how we can see the world the way God does. You already know to pray. We talk about it all the time. I'm going to mirror Joe. Come to prayer meeting once a month. It's great. We already know to read God's word, right? We're good at those. Those are very us things, specifically we can do. But I want us to get outside of ourselves and outside of our houses and outside of our comfortability and do things that are uncomfortable. I want you to have a little trust in God, a little trust in his word and what he's doing, and step out of your comfortability. And I want you to love people well who don't look, act, or talk like you. Maybe long-haired, heavily tattooed people. Or maybe it's your neighbor who you guys have an argument about where the property line is and your fence moves back and forth daily. Or maybe it's the person who cut you off in traffic, or the lady at the gas station who asks for some money to buy a water or a taquito or something. I want to encourage you to share the gospel with people, to view people as people who need the gospel, who need hope. We're in a world that's dark and scary, and people feel like they are without hope. And when people feel like they're without hope and in a corner, they become violent and angry. And the beautiful thing about the gospel is we get to share hope. We get to show them that this world, despite it being dark, there will be justice. There will be love. This will end. Tears will be wiped. Pain will end. Death will no longer have a sting. You have that. You know that. Hopefully you do. And hopefully you want to share that with other people so they too can feel that and understand that. Something I push on my students constantly is to share the gospel. And they're good at it. Not to toot their horns, but it's fun to hear them asking me questions. How do I share the gospel with my friend who's a Mormon, or my friend who thinks this? Or how do I invite my friend to a church? That's exciting. And I realize that even me as a pastor, I'm not great at that sometimes. It's something I need to work on too. And so I want us all to do that together. And the last thing I want to encourage you towards, if we're seeing people as God does, to sacrifice for them. Not to invest, hoping you get something out of it, but just to sacrifice, to lay it down for them. Whether it looks like a financial sacrifice, a time sacrifice, a pride sacrifice, admitting you're wrong sacrifice, being humble in correction. I'll tell you one brief story and then I'll be done, about the mission trip. So these are some photos from the mission trip. Top right photo is me and Pastor Megan and her son, and then the two students who came with us on the mission trip. Small group, but we were mighty, and we did some good work, not because of us, but because of what God was doing. And these are some photos from the VBS that we led and helped were a part of. It was really cool to have two students who, despite their number being few, having energy to wanting to share the gospel every day at 8 a.m., going to a park, whether it's really hot or really cold, and just caring for the kids. When I asked them what was important, they said they liked that they were actually able to share the gospel and maybe show these students, kids who don't get much light or love in their life, a little light and a little love. What if we all had hearts like that? What if our church wanted to do things like that? Care for our community in that way, our neighbors, our enemies in that way. Whatever kind of enemies you feel like you have, I want to let you know that we were once enemies with God, and God was willing to kill his son for us. What are you willing to kill inside yourself in order to love the people God has called you to love? God rescued this people, despite them really not wanting to, out of slavery, out of Egypt, because he had a plan. Even if they couldn't see what the plan was, despite walking around a desert for 40 years. And the same God who saved them is the same God that saves us. In Galatians 5, it says, "We are now all one in Christ Jesus. Neither slave nor free, Jew or Gentile, male or female, we are all one in Christ." It doesn't matter if you're the firstborn son or a father. That who matters is Jesus. No matter your gender or your birth order or anything, what matters is Jesus. And hopefully when you get that, it's just a starting point. And you get to keep going forward. And if you're worried, if you're scared, I want to give you some good news. You're not alone. You're in this together with a great community here at New Hope, maybe a good Christian community outside of here, hopefully. And remember where you came from. A God who is willing, all the way back thousands of years ago with Abraham, to make a plan to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the whole world. It doesn't start or end with me and you, but we get to be a part of it. I'm not going to read Matthew 1. But I do want to highlight two things, and then we'll be done. The first is that Jesus' genealogy is not normal for the ancient world, and it was world-breaking. He had three women in it. He had some non-Jews in it. And yet that's who our Savior was a man who came to save all people. Every tribe, nation, and tongue will call Christ Lord. It says we'll be all worshiping together in one love of God and the mercy that he brings. So don't forget to read the genealogies to remember where you came from and see God's faithfulness through the generations. And hopefully wherever you're going, towards Christ, towards what he's calling us to, you'll want to bring other people with you. So share the gospel, love people well, and sacrifice for those around you. Because Jesus died for you, despite us being at war with him. Would you pray with me? Loving Holy Father, give us eyes to see, hearts to feel, and arms to reach our neighbors with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us not be satisfied with sitting idle, but despite us even not having the ability, like Moses said he didn't, Lord, trusting you and going forward anyways, being empowered by our community, like Moses was with Aaron, Moses was with his sisters. Lord, may we as a community of New Hope step out in faith, share the love of the gospel with our neighbors and our world, not be behest to things of this world. We pray all this in your precious, glorious, and holy name. Amen.